Amen. Good morning. So glad you guys are with us today. If you have your copy of God's Word, turn with me to the book of Jonah. We're going to be walking through over the next 4 weeks leading into kind of the Advent season, the book of Jonah. And the reason we're doing that is over the past previous 4 weeks, we have actually gone through and kind of systematically walked through kind of this new theme called His Church, Our City, and that we as a surrendered body of Christ to Jesus and His mission towards us, we looked at specifically how the Lord has called us through His Word to minister within our city, and that we are to be for our city, right? To kind of take you back to the beginning, Jeremiah 29, we are to be those that seek the welfare of our city, to pray for it, to do good for our city. And basically that kind of proverb of a rising tide raises all boats, that we're not to be focused on ourselves, but we're to live our lives in a faithful way, in such a way that blesses the community, and when the community or city wins, we win with it. And that's how God has designed not just the Israelites a couple thousand years ago to be, but us, even as the church today, who inherit some of those promises, that He has a good plan for us. And part of that plan is to serve and to wait upon God's promises and fulfillment. Then we looked at the idea that we have been called to the vulnerable and the forgotten, right? We looked at specific kind of places and entities that help serve the forgotten in our city and the vulnerable. We looked at Bridge Refugee Services and a ministry like Momentum that serves single parents, single moms. And we looked at just all kinds of different ministries. The Haven as it goes up across the street, and how God's really called us at the heart of what we're to do, to care for widows and orphans and those that are vulnerable. Then we finally, well not finally, but thirdly, we looked at the fact that we're called to serve our neighbor. We looked at the parable of the Good Samaritan and looked at how God has specifically called us not to ask the question, who is my neighbor, but how am I being a neighbor, right? Who is God calling us to go around and to serve in a costly way, in a way that shows the compassion and care of Christ? Then last week we looked at God's call to flourishing, that Jesus desires and has called us to live a life of spiritual flourishing and to help bring about and cultivate flourishing wherever we are planted, including our city. And so, why Jonah? That feels odd, right? Why Jonah? Because a lot of what we know about Jonah is maybe you may have learned about Jonah by the VeggieTales. How many of you have seen kind of the VeggieTales Jonah? Like immediately you're thinking about Larry the Cucumber and all of those guys and all the characters and those types of things. And it's hard not to think about Jonah in childlike terms in many ways. It can be understood in that way, but there's so much more. Jonah in many ways is a reluctant and disobedient prophet. And we're, so kind of as we look at this series, think about it through the lens of kind of like a Mission Impossible movie, okay? We've been given kind of the mission that Christ has put on our church family, and for us to be able to accept that mission or to choose to deny it. But we get a choice, right? I love all of those Mission Impossible movies. And kind of the theme of at least the first several is there is a mission that Ethan Hunt has to either accept or deny. And at that point, like it's on him, should he choose to accept it. What if, just thought process wise, what if we actually chose as a church to kind of walk away from God's call to us? What if we were to be disobedient? What types of things would happen? What types of consequences would there be? When we look at the life of Jonah over the next 4 weeks, we're going to look at kind of the consequences of what happens should we choose not to accept God's call in our lives and in our church family. And so let's look at what happens when the one person that represents God in this entire book is the one person that directly disobeys God. If you'll notice, there's only one thing or one person in this entire book that disobeys God. And it's the one who represents him. So let's look at Jonah chapter 1. When you get there, say word. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But when the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was threatened to break up, then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship, and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Rise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men who were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we continue through the book of Jonah. Father, I pray that I would be obedient in the delivering of your word. Holy Spirit, would you come and open our eyes to see and our ears to hear what you would speak to us today. God, we need desperately to hear from you. We don't need to hear from me. We don't need to hear clever anecdotes or anything like that, but we need to hear from you. And so I pray that you would speak through your word, that you would convict us where necessary, that you would awaken us, that you would... God, help us to see the fruit of our obedience, but also the cost of our disobedience. And so, Jesus, I pray that we would be faithful as believers and collectively as a church. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So the question that I want to propose to us today, this is kind of the main question, is this. It kind of surrounds Jonah's story and I think kind of sets... kind of hold what the theme of this book is going to be, and it's this. Are we willing to surrender and obey God's mission for us and for our church? It's a very simple question. Didn't take a scholar to write that. But it's a question of simple obedience. Are we willing to surrender and be obedient to God's call and mission for ourselves and for our church? The first thing that I want us to see as we look at the first few verses of Jonah's call is that we see God's call to obedience, right? He calls us to obedience. We've looked at over the past 4 weeks what some of that call to obedience actually we think as a pastoral staff and clearly from Scripture that some of our focuses should be. And so God has called us to obedience. And kind of the tagline is not just when it's comfortable and when it's easy, but when it's costly. So look back at verses 1 and 2. So now the word of the Lord, Jonah was a prophet, so he hears this word of the Lord. And as we'll see, this isn't most likely the first time that he's heard the Lord's voice. And it came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh." Like there's nothing discreet about this. It's very clear. Get up, go to Nineveh, and preach very something specifically. Call out against it, for their evil has come upon me. Basically, Jonah was to go to Nineveh specifically for the purpose to call them to repentance. God had something that he wanted to do in the city of Nineveh that he specifically wanted Jonah to be a part of. And so, but this is not an easy thing. Like, historically, the Ninevites are brutal people. Like, they're enemies of Israel. This would be like if you can think of just kind of whatever your most natural enemy would be, like, this is kind of that person. This isn't just somebody or something that's just kind of mildly annoying. This is somebody that's kind of harmed you. This is somebody that has come against you or done something to your family. This is like a Hatfield-McCoy type of situation. This isn't just like a class issue. This is like they directly have opposed each other going back hundreds of years. Right? The hatred runs deep in this. And so Jonah is called specifically to call out against the Ninevites and call them back to repentance to God. We don't know at this point in time, in this part of the story, what was going through Jonah's mind. We get a little bit of taste once we get to chapter 3 and chapter 4 why Jonah may have been so hesitant. But I'll tell you one thing, right now we don't really know, and I don't want to jump ahead to what kind of is going to come later, but right now we see it's going to be costly. His obedience to go to somebody that is going to be, it's going to be inconvenient, and it's going to require working through some emotional baggage, right? There's probably some people in your life that when you think about the process of trying to share the gospel with somebody or to encourage a believer in Christ, that would require some kind of unloading of emotional baggage. Like, that's kind of what Jonah is dealing with here. He does not want to do this because he has every reason to hate these people, and he most likely does. So Jonah's problem wasn't ignorance. God made himself abundantly clear what he was supposed to do. He just didn't want to do it. He just didn't want to do it. So we know, like, as a church, intellectually, we want and have a desire for some people, or for all people to be saved. And we know, maybe even intellectually, what that might cost. You know, we know that that may lighten our bank account a little bit, that it's going to require some resources from us. We know that we're willing to give up kind of a Saturday here and there or something along those lines. But think about it in terms of, like, these are people that you just don't want to reach. Like, the Ninevites are the people that just Jonah did not want to reach. He didn't want to do it. And so how do we reconcile the fact that there may be some sacrifices in reaching people that we might naturally not want to reach? Because it might make things messy. It might make things a little more complicated in the short term. But that's who Jesus is calling us to love and to call out to and to care for. And that's ultimately who Jesus has died for. And so we see that God calls us to obedience, but not just when it's comfortable and convenient, but when even when it's costly, even on an emotional level. Second thing is, this is kind of a bit of conjecture, but go with me for a second. A past history, the second truth is, a past history of obedience doesn't guarantee present obedience to God. A past history of obedience doesn't necessarily guarantee present obedience to God. So look with me at 2 Kings. So you'll have to turn over. If you don't want to, I actually don't know that I put it on the screen. It's not on the screen. So you can either hear me read it or you can turn there yourself. So 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25. So this is during the reign of Jeroboam in Israel. And when we get there, in verse 25, it says this: He restored the border, meaning Jeroboam, restored the border of Israel from Lebohamath, there we go, as far as the Sea of the Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath-hepher. So, it's a bit of conjecture here, but I've done as much research as I can. Every descriptor of Jonah is the same. This would have preceded, the 2 Kings passage would have preceded historically the book of Jonah. And so, while it is a bit of conjecture, I think there's a really, really good reason to believe this is the same Jonah. may not be, I may get to heaven and realize that I'm wrong. Even if so, I think this truth or principle remains the same. It just wouldn't be taught from this text itself. But when we look at this, Jonah, assuming this is the same Jonah, he had been faithful before. And was somewhat a national hero, if you will, because he had gone to Jeroboam and said, this is a time that God has declared that you are actually to get a bigger, larger border, fight for a bigger border. So he was somebody that brought about national success. So he's somebody that would have been hailed as some kind of hero, one that restored and enlarged Israel's borders, that brought about a season of success and blessing. But now that same prophet who had once been faithful to take the word of the Lord that was brought to him somewhere else, now totally rejects it. Now says, I'm just refusing not to. And it's really easy in the Christian life, if you live and follow Jesus long enough, to kind of get to a point where we can rest on our laurels, right? Okay, like 20 years ago was my time to serve in kids ministry. I did it faithfully. Now it's someone else's turn. Or maybe like, yeah, I went on a mission trip when I was in college. I sacrificially did that, but now it's just not my time. There's a lot of instances. I shared the gospel with some people, a few years ago, and that should do me for a little bit. Like I was obedient to give during this season, but I'm fine. I don't necessarily need to do that now. Think about this. Like this principle applies in so many different ways. A past history of faithfulness does not equate or guarantee present obedience. And we see that, I believe, in the life of Jonah. Faithfulness in the past is not a substitute for obedience in the here and now. So if God's calling you into a different season, into something else, and you're being hesitant to it, just surrender. There will be joy even in the costliness of it. I promise. Jesus says it will be worth it. And when we look at what is ahead, as we looked back last week at Revelation 21 and 22, we look and see what God has planned for us in the new heaven and the new earth. We know that nothing done in Jesus' name in a surrendered, humble will before God, none of that is moot. We will be rewarded for all of that in Jesus' name. Third thing that we see is in verse 3, that it's a fool's errand to try to run from God's presence, but we all still try it. Every single one of us still try it. Look at verse 3 in Jonah 1. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. I'm going to see how many times I can say that today. So he paid the fare and went down into it and to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. The author of Jonah is so abundantly clear, making clear kind of two things. He's supposed to go to Nineveh. He first goes to Joppa, and then he goes to Tarshish. But not once, but not twice, and then later on, there will be a third time where it specifically says, it's not like Tarshish is some like beach resort. He's not like going to Malibu or anything like that. The only reason this guy's going to Tarshish, I think it's probably like 12 times I've said it now, is for the very strict purpose of trying to run away from God. Like he gives us the theological reason behind it. He is running. He's saying, God, I've heard you very clearly. I know what you've called me to do, and I'm going the complete opposite direction. There's a map that I want you guys to see. So this is pulled up from Google, but it's trustworthy. I checked it all out. So, but somebody had already done it, so I wasn't going to do it either. So we kind of see everywhere. Basically, Joppa's pretty close to where he would have been. And so instead of just going the couple hundred miles to Nineveh, he's like, you know what I want to do? I'm going to go down to Joppa, which was a main port, and I'm going to go so far the other direction, you're not even going to believe it. He's like, I'm going to do the exact opposite thing. I'm going to run as far away from God as I possibly can. I'm going to rebel in the highest of levels, running, and it's amazing to me. And so we basically see that Jonah, like often some of us, just don't want to do it, and we think we know better. And the story is, as I said earlier, there's only one thing or one person in the entire story of Jonah that doesn't obey God. And it's Jonah, the one person that was supposed to represent God. So he hears God's word, and much like when dads know better than the Google Maps and that kind of stuff, I was like, no, that way's not going to be nearly as fast. And Google Maps is most of the time right. You know, like dads, you guys know that. It's like, put that phone down. I know better. This is Jonah. It's what he does. He's like, nope, God, I'm not doing this. I'm going the complete opposite way. Ultimately, because he's running from God's presence. So a national hero who delivered a word from God that led to Israel's success is now running the complete opposite direction. Jonah thought, probably in his mind, that Tarshish would be far enough, 13, but it wasn't. It wasn't. We probably have our own places like that. Our own Tarshishes, if you will, where we're just running away from the Lord. We'll see in just a moment what the consequences of that are. So now let's look at verses 4 through 16, kind of the meat of this. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea so that the ship threatened to break up. So the Hebrew is very clear here. This isn't some like, oh, this is just a normal storm. This is God himself, like, hurling waves at the ship. Like, there's a reason it literally is that God hurled these waves. This is like Buddy the Elf chucking snowballs in the snowball fight in Elf. Like, God is, like, just on fire, like, throwing these waves at the sea. And so he's throwing the great waves and the great wind. And so it's creating this massive storm, a supernatural storm. As we read, you can tell that these crafty, experienced mariners, they know exactly what's happening. This is not something that's normal. This is a supernatural event, which is why they immediately start praying. They probably weren't religious guys, but they were just praying in whatever name, kind of like, help me Tom Cruise, help me Oprah Winfrey from Talladega Nights. So he said, he paid the fare and went down to it, and to go from the presence of the Lord, God hurled a great wind so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid. This is like fearing a great fear that's like heightened. And they start hurling cargo. It's like, oh no, it's like we got to lighten the load. We're going down. But Jonah had gone down. And notice this. Jonah goes down in the midst of all of this in the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. And the captain came and said to him, what do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God, because we're basically going to die if not. And they said to one another, come, let us cast lots so we know. And this was a way kind of discerning God's will at that point that was common, not just within Yahwehism or anything like that, but also was specifically just kind of the general region. This was kind of a common thing. It was kind of like rolling dice or something like that, a kind of a spin the bottle type of thing. It's like, oh, okay, I'm the one. And so cast lots, it falls on Jonah, very clearly showing that it's Jonah that's the problem. God can use even weird things like that in order to reveal what he's trying to get across. Then he said, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What's your occupation? And so he says, I'm a Hebrew and I fear the Lord. I fear Yahweh, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. Basically, the dry land that you wish you were on and the sea that we're currently on and getting cast away by. My God is the one that does all of that. Then the men at that point, once they had that knowledge, they were exceedingly afraid. It literally translates, feared a great fear, and said to him, "What is it that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. I love this because he told them. What insight they had. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. Imagine, like, God's just bringing it harder and harder. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. God was not going to let them get to dry land without Jonah either repenting or getting tossed overboard. Therefore, verse 14, they called out to the Lord. They called out to Yahweh, probably who they didn't, might have not even known about, but they realized from Jonah, this is clearly who's God's doing all this. And they say, they prayed to God, "Oh Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us your innocent blood." Basically, we're about to toss him overboard. If he dies, please don't add that one to our account, because it pleases you. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. What can we learn from this part? Our disobedience to God's call often affects others more than even it affects us. Our disobedience to God's call and to God's mission affects others. We don't live in a vacuum. Our church doesn't live in a vacuum. And it often affects others much more than it even affects us. While Jonah's sleeping below deck, just snoozing away, the storm of these mariners' lives were coming, and they were so scared. As the storm began to rage, they knew this was different. This thing was built different. And so they probably hadn't prayed at all, but they come before God and they pray. Jonah had an opportunity here to repent. He had an opportunity to kind of own up to it, say, "Take me back." But his disobedience causes a great storm around them. When we're dating someone we shouldn't be dating, it causes messes that those people never should have been a part of. When we're disobedient and either by neglect or by commission, either by us committing sin or failing to obey God, so many people are affected. When the church shrinks back in the face of things like SNAP benefits being cut at the end of October, people go hungry. People hurt. When the church shrinks back in calling people to a healthy sexual ethic, a godly sexual ethic, great pains happen. And I'm not saying like in a mean way or anything like that, but also we have to live it. When we shrink back by either omission or commission, the world's the things that is affected by that. Often more than us. We can be perfectly content somehow in our disobedience, and the only things that are around us that are affected by it are others. Our neighbors, our coworkers, our communities. And so this one is quite sobering to me. When God's people run from his mission, the world is the one that suffers the consequences, not first us. There's a quote from Anthony Salvaggio, says, "What a great missionary opportunity for Jonah. He had the opportunity to alleviate the fear of the sailors by sharing with them the knowledge of the true God, but instead he chose to go below deck and fall asleep. Obviously, Jonah had no desire to extend God's grace to these pagan sailors." You know, in the old Christmas trees where if one bulb went out along the strand, everything beyond that wouldn't work either? You remember that? It doesn't happen so much with the new LED fancy trees. Thank God for that, because I remember that just driving me crazy, trying to find the individual bulb that burned out. There's a lot of young people. Ask your parents about that, right? In the exact same way, like along the line, if we choose to disobey, then everyone beyond that is affected by it. Jonah's disobedience didn't just affect him. It endangered an entire ship. Our city needs a church that is awake, that's on mission, that's serving and loving. It doesn't need a church that's kind of just content with kind of the same old, same old. It doesn't need a church that's content with, you know, we've done pretty well in the past. We've been pretty faithful in the past. It doesn't need a church that in many ways is kind of patting ourselves on the back. It needs a church that is focused on loving others to Jesus. A church that's present in the storm, pointing to the one who can calm it. The final truth that we have, we see in verses 14 through 17, but we'll mostly just look at verse 17. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. The last thing that I want us to do is more of kind of an admonition and a little bit of a word of warning, but I think it's in some ways kind of comforting too. God will accomplish his will in us and around us, but he much prefers to work through us. We see throughout the New Testament, God promised that if we are his, he's going to make us look more like Jesus. He's going to accomplish that work somehow, some way. He's going to sanctify us. He's going to continue to go and seek and reach people, sometimes around us, but he desperately wants to work through us if we're willing to be obedient. Jonah tells the sailors how to stop the storm. All they had to do was toss him overboard, basically. But we see how hardened Jonah's heart is. Rather than repenting, turning back to God, and that being his first understanding of who God is that he's gracious and merciful, and should I choose to repent and return to him, he's going to relent from this. Rather than doing that, Jonah chose the hard way. He said, you know what? Just toss me in the ocean. I would rather die than repent, is what Jonah's saying. I would rather die than do what God has called me to do. But even in Jonah's rebellion, God's mission advances, because guess what happens? Appointed. That word right there holds a lot of weight. It's carrying a lot of that verse, that God appointed. This wasn't an accident. He appoints this great fish, not necessarily, well, we don't know, appoints this great fish to come, and he's going to take him exactly where he wants him. And he's going to get done exactly what he wants done. We can see the storm surrounding Jonah as a sense of judgment, and it is, but it's also a form of discipline. This storm for Jonah is an act of God's mercy, not just for him, but for everyone around him. Maybe storms like this are not signs of God's absence, but him trying to wake us up. And so what is God calling us to do? As we enter into this season of looking at what God's calling us to do, are we allowing bitterness or fear or hate or misplaced priorities or coldness or laziness stop us from accomplishing his will in us and through us? And let us look back to Christ himself. When we fail, we are able to love. We are able to repent and move forward because he has first loved us. We're rebellious. We're going to be rebellious. But we go back to Christ, right? Knowing that his blood is good enough for us, but that he also has died for them. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Jesus, change our hearts where we need them changed, soften them. God, if there's places of rebellion and disobedience in our hearts, I pray, God, that we would offer those up rather than just being unrelenting like Jonah and would rather die in it than to repent. God, I just pray that we would be softened to it. God, your discipline is an act of grace and mercy as you're accomplishing your will in us to make us look more like Jesus, who's died for us and loved us far, far, far beyond what we are deserving of. Thank you, Jesus, for the cross that pays for our sin, that pays for our rebellion, that allows us to come to you with a clean heart and be called your child. I pray, Jesus, that you would wake us up. Maybe some of us are in a kind of a slumber. Maybe we're kind of resting on what we've done previously. Jesus, I pray in our hearts, your Holy Spirit would kind of point us in the direction or a ministry or a way in which we need to be woken up. God, help us to be a church that feeds, that loves, that serves our community, that cares for the vulnerable, that is obedient even when it's costly. God, help us not to sit on the sidelines, because ultimately you're going to bring the game to us at some point. And so Jesus, I pray that you would work. This is your church. We are yours. And so lead us and guide us. It's in your name we pray. Amen.